Well, it's again good to be in the house of the Lord. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. I want to read the first five verses of this particular chapter. And then I want to look into the book of 1 Thessalonians. There's 10 verses in that particular chapter, and I want to read those 10 verses and deal with the subject this morning of conversion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I praise you for your grace. I thank you for your love, and I appreciate each one that's here today, and I pray that you'll meet the need in their hearts and in their lives, as well as mine, that as we read the Word and preach the message, that Jesus Christ be glorified, honored in every heart and life, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 of the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive such little child in my name receiveth me. And then if we were to go ahead and read all of that, we'd find out that there's a penalty, a severe penalty for refusing those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have introduced by our Lord the subject of conversion. If we want to see conversion in action, we'll look in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. There's 10 verses in this particular chapter. It reads, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, conversion, as the Bible describes it, is a must. It's pretty exclusive. If you don't become as that little child, you'll not enter into heaven. The little child, of course, is described for us as they put their faith and their trust in the Lord, and seems to be the nature of a child to trust, and that's the idea that we need to get in our minds today as we look into this matter of conversion. So, our Lord pointed out that conversion was a must. That means that none are exempt. It's not something that is optional, but is to be, in fact, a reality in our lives. We must be turning from death to life in this matter of conversion. And we must be turning from darkness to light. It's pretty evident that then that conversion is a work of God's blessing, God's grace in our lives, and is of the utmost importance. The little child is used to define this word as our Lord would use it. And by and large, it deals with the matter of trust in Jesus Christ. Now, as I pointed out, the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 deals with the actual demonstration of conversion. For the Bible describes them as a people that turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So it behooves us then to look at the preaching that precedes this particular experience of conversion in our lives. There's this characteristic about the preacher, is that he's thankful for what he's heard of this group of people. Let me go back and remind you that the folks of Thessalonica turned to the Lord with some measure of difficulty. If you were studying the book of Acts, you'd find out that these particular preachers moved from Thessalonica over to Berea. After an uprising and difficulties over the preaching of the Word of God, as we would find out that immediately in the soon hereafter, that the Bereans were more noble than the folks of Thessalonica in this sense, that they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were true. And it'd be well to camp here for a moment and say that it is not a difficulty to me if you'll go over the Scriptures that I give you during the message, and you can analyze them, take them apart, and do my message the same way. If I'm not preaching the truth, I need to know it anyhow. So we want to let the Spirit of God work in our hearts and our lives and see the results of conversion, which came at a later time to these folks of Thessalonica. Even though Berea in that sense was more noble, it seems to be a more lasting work and, if you please, a greater work among the folks of Thessalonica. And so Paul was thankful for them and for the testimony that they would bear. Does it not bless the hearts of the saints of God to hear that somebody is living for the Lord and that they're spending and being spent because of the things of God? And Paul speaks of giving thanks for them, and he gives thanks as he remembers their conversion, how that God did work in their lives and they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, the election is seen in the performance. We are not capable of looking at a heart. The truth is that from a human standpoint, a fleshly standpoint, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who knoweth? But God can look on the heart and does look on the heart to see what's going on, and what we see of conversion has to come from what we see in action in their lives. And it's called election in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Their election becomes very evident because it's seen in their performance, what they're doing. And they're giving out the Word of God. They're bearing witness of God's grace and a lot of things going on from this particular church in Thessalonica. Now, the Bible does teach that they preached the gospel to Thessalonica. Paul and others, when they came among them, did not just preach it in word. I've often pointed this out, that we do need to vocalize our, with the best of our ability, draw pictures with our words. But Paul, whenever he went among the folks of Thessalonica and others went among them preaching, they didn't just preach it in word. In other words, it takes the shape of performance. And not only did they preach the gospel to them, but it was accompanied by the power. And this would have to be the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, in the Holy Ghost. Now, you ask, well, what's the difference? Well, the power is on the preacher. The Holy Spirit is working in the congregation. And as it does move, and he does move more correctly, it brings much assurance to these folks in the city of Thessalonica. The second thing I want us to see in this demonstration of conversion in Thessalonica is that they were converted from idols. Thessalonica would not have been different than most heathen cities, and in particular, a city where the Greek culture was strong. The Greeks had a god for just about everything. They had one for the ocean. They had one for the land, and several really for the land, and they would associate some god with battle and so forth. They would be given to idolatry. It's a way of life for them. They trusted these idols. If any of you have ever trusted in a falsehood, you could identify with the folks of Thessalonica, because they did trust their idols. Just as we would come together and pray for a particular people, so they would trust their idols to do something in behalf of those that no doubt that they cared for, which would mean that they sacrificed and worshiped idols. They had a system of worship, and they had an order of sacrifice. Just as a point of information, in the city of Corinth, one of the major issues that the Christian had was meat that was sold in the shambles or in the marketplace. The idols could never consume the offering or the sacrifice that was made. We could go back and look at the prophets of Baal on the mountain with Elijah and the challenge that went forth. The God that will answer by fire, let him be God. Well, the prophets of Baal, they started in early and they stayed late. They did their incantations and their chants, and they had laid out the bullock on the altar. Came noontime on into the afternoon, and no answer came. Then the Bible said about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah repaired the altar. I don't have time to get into it, but an altar in Israel was not to have the sound of a hammer on it. It was to be a stone altar. And so Elijah just went over where there had been appropriate worship at one time, began to build again that place of sacrifice. He digged around the altar and called for what water was left in the land that they might pour it into the ditch that was around that particular altar. And the Bible tells us that God answered with fire. Not only did he consume the sacrifice, he consumed the altar And then that flame of fire licked up the water that was in the ditch. Now, there's a difference, and a vast difference, in the two. The people began to cry out, "Let God be God." And they took the prophets of Baal and did them in. And that's why Jezebel wanted to take the life of Elijah, because there had been victory that day on the mountain as the offering or the sacrifice was made. And so these folks would have sacrificed to and worshiped idols. But then there came conversion to this people. Now, conversion is a turning. And the Bible tells us they turned to God from idols. First of all, they just changed their point of worship. And everyone, if you're really going to get to heaven, you're going to have to come to the conclusion that life is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, and trust Him to do the work in your heart and life as well as mine. I thank God daily that He saved my soul, that He set me free from falsehood and gave me truth. And that's real Bible conversion. Their lives before had revolved around idols. They trusted these idols. And they not only had trusted them, but they sacrificed to them and worshiped. But they turned from these idols. Now that's the turning we're talking about. And who'd they turn to? They turned to God. Elijah knew that God would answer by fire, but the rest of Israel didn't know that until the sacrifice was made and the offering laid on the altar and the flame of God's fire came and consumed that bullock from off of the altar. So these Thessalonican folk turned from their idols to the living God. And the Bible tells us that they turned to serve. As they had been loyal to their various gods previously, now they were loyal to the Lord. And He literally was before their face as God. And so they turned to God, and they turned to serve the living and the true God. And this is why Paul said, "I thank God every time I hear of you and every time I remember you. Because I know what you were and I know where you are now. And you're not only giving local testimony, but your testimony is reaching a long ways." You realize today that this church, though it might be small, reaches out farther than you might think. I've received emails from Albania, Kenya, from Liberia. That didn't just happen. I mean, it was because God has become our God. We've determined to serve Him. He is before our face. Their faith toward God has spread abroad. And in verse 8, the word of God sounded out then. Every time that a missionary preaches the gospel on foreign soil, it's the voice of this church, as well as others collectively, reaching out with the word of God. There is this work of faith in the life of these people, in verse 3. And it is a labor of love, in verse 3. Now, I want to go on because my time's almost gone. Their basis of conversion. I mean, what's it based on? Is it some fable that somebody has thought up? An extreme fable is something that happens on Halloween. The jack-o'-lantern supposedly is the head of the headless horseman. That's a fable. But the reality is that these folks in Thessalonica heard the gospel. They heard that Christ died for their sins according to the scripture. And that he was buried and raised again the third day. To the folks of Corinth, Paul said, this is a gospel that'll save you. They found their hope in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And in passing, I mentioned to you that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Before I draw a conclusion, what'll conversion do? Well, first of all, it'll turn you around. It'll turn you around. Get you going in the right direction. And it'll give you real hope. Not just a false hope, but it'll give you real hope. And it will assure you before God that everything's all right. You see, today, as children of God, we're waiting on Jesus Christ to come again for his own. I'm assured of his power to raise from the dead. As I reach a conclusion in this message today, I want to read a definition of conversion to you. It's a change of heart or disposition in which the enmity of the heart to God and His law and the obstinacy of the will are superseded and are succeeded by supreme love to God and His moral government and reforming of the life. Are you converted today? To turn quite around, reverse and turn again, back again, self about. Have you been turned self about by Jesus Christ? I hope that you have. If you have not, there's no better time than now, no better place than here to be converted from whatever you're trusting to Jesus Christ, who is the great trust of God and the one and only one who could say, it's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.